morning, brethren and sisters. It's nice to have this fellowship with you. And we would like to start off these, in terms of the exhortation, in the Paul's letter to the Romans, and chapter 8. And then I wonder if we could come in at verse, if we could start at verse 15, please. And here's the Apostle Paul reminding the brethren and sisters in Rome of their spiritual status and the blessings that they have as brethren and sisters in Christ. But he says there in verse 15, "Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." So there's the Apostle Paul. He's reminding the brethren and sisters and ourselves of this wonderful blessing we have, that we, with all our sinful nature and tendency to stray, he says that we have been adopted by the Lord God, the creator and sustainer of life. We are now his children, and wonderfully, through the saving name of Jesus, we are accounted his brethren and sisters, brethren and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So there is Paul reminding us of this wonderful status that we have through God's grace and mercy. I mean, that's what we sang, isn't it, there in that third verse of our opening hymn. "Thy throne, although it is so high, we know to be a throne of grace. In confidence, we now draw nigh and worship at the meeting place." And we can sing that, and you know, after our time, we might fail to truly appreciate this blessing that we have, that we are the sons and daughters of God. We are the brothers and sisters of Christ. If you go over to we're still in chapter 8. If you go down to verse 38, what the apostle says there, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And it's that wonderful summary at the end of that verse, isn't it? "Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God." So there's the apostle, as he's going through this first section of his letter to the brethren and sisters in Rome, reminding us of this wonderful blessing we have as his sons and daughters. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are reconciled to the Lord God. We are his sons and daughters. And so it's with this focus, I think, on the relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father, that when we come to chapter 12 of Romans, the apostle exhorts us. He says there in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Now, that word, when he says there, beseech, in verse 8, is also translated as the word exhort, or exhorteth in the Authorized Version. But I wonder if that's actually getting across the strength of the plea that Apostle Paul is making. You see, Weymouth translates this chapter 12, verse 1, is, I plead with you. Okay? And perhaps there's an example of the intensity behind this. So remember when the Lord Jesus Christ, after he came down from the Transfiguration, he's met by the man whose son obviously has some form of epilepsy. And the disciples couldn't heal him. And he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, Master, I beseech you, look upon my son, my only son. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and he teareth him, but he foameth again. So there's a father who's only one son, and he goes to the master and says, I beseech thee, look upon my only child. Now you can imagine the intensity of that man's plea to the master. And so perhaps it's with this that the Apostle Paul is turning to himself. His brethren and sisters. He's begging them, he's pleading with them that they might demonstrate the life of Christ in their lives. And so he says to them in that verse 1 and 2 of chapter 12, he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but ye be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the focus of his plea is the relationship that we have with our Father, that we do with our lives demonstrate that we are his sons and his daughters. And our first thought is that we might be seeking to be accepted by him. If you keep a mark or your finger in Romans, if you go over to Corinthians chapter 1 and verse, chapter 1 of Corinthians and verse 9. And here again, the apostle is using this word, beseech. He says there, God is faithful. Sorry, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So there again is our status. Carries on. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, there be no divisions among you, but you are perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. If you go over to his letter to Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And I think, you know, one of the challenges, well, perhaps challenge isn't the right word, but one of the features of when we talk about this passage in Ephesians, we often use it in a doctrinal sense, don't we? You know, we will say, well, there is just one Lord and there is one God and Father. So that puts to one side the Trinity. There can only be one baptism, one faith. That talks about what we refer as the truth. But the exhortation that Paul is seeking to bring from this refers to his brethren and sisters at the church in Ephesus. Both here and in Corinthians, what is his plea? What is it that he is beseeching his brethren and sisters and how they should walk? And that walk is one of unity. They're pleading for forbearance and unity based on being baptized into Christ and their relationship with the Almighty himself. That's his plea that he's begging them for. He's pleading with them for unity within the ecclesia, both at Ephesus and in Corinth and here in Rome. Because if you go back to Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, he says there, I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same body, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And so he carries on. But the exhortation is one of unity. As he says there in verse 5, we are one body in Christ. And he says, well, you might have all these different gifts within that one ecclesia. He says, but you're doing it as one body, and everything you do should be for the benefit of that one body. A few months back, Brother Peter Forbes had an article in the Crusader, just a short article, but it was based on going back to the tabernacle. Do you remember when Moses was giving very specific instructions as to how they should make the tabernacle, how they should construct the tabernacle, and with what metals and materials should be used in the construction? But there's a term that's used in Exodus chapter 26 and 36, and it's the expression coupled together. Okay, so things have to be brought together. And it's used some 11 times in terms of the construction. These items were to be coupled together. And what Brother Peter brought out, there's actually two different Hebrew words being used in that. One is translated elsewhere as twins, and that's in the Song of Solomon. It's translated as twins, two things, with something in common. The other Hebrew word is elsewhere translated to have fellowship or to be compact. And again, that emphasizes the closeness. And what the exhortation has been brought out is that they were told to couple the curtains to the stakes that they had made, to put up the outer perimeter. Well, of course, if the curtains weren't coupled to the stakes, the tent wouldn't stand, would it? And an exhortation that Brother Peter brought out in this article. And he took the exhortation to Ephesians, again, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. He says there, in chapter 4, verse 15, he says, speaking the truth in love, may grow unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, that's you and I, Francis, this part of that, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So there's Paul's exhortation that the ecclesia is, as he says there in verse 16, it should be fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. In other words, as he says there in Romans, there might be many gifts, there might be, you know, many brethren and sisters with different parts that we can bring into the service of the ecclesia, but we are doing it to edify the body, and the spirit that we do it in is one of love, because we're the sons and daughters of God, and we're brothers and sisters in Christ. If you go back, if you go back into Romans and chapter 12 again, Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. What the apostle there says, he says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Be kind. Sorry. Cleave to that which is good. Be kind of affection one to another with brotherly love, in honour preferring one another. And that little phrase, one another, is, we've already come across it in Ephesians. And if you go over to chapter 13 of Romans and verse 8, we read there, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And it carries on as to what we should not do. And the end of verse 9, he says, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So there in verse 10, and there in verse 8 of chapter 13, Paul uses this little expression, one to another. In the Greek is the word allelon, and it's used some 100 times in the New Testament. And out of that 100, in this little passage from Romans 12 to Romans 16, Apostle Paul uses it 10 times. So 10% of the occasions it's used in the New Testament, Paul has condensed into this little section of Romans, and he's emphasizing this obligation that we have one to another as brethren and sisters in Christ. That's the whole foundation of the exhortation that he's given there. It's the status that we have in relation to the Father and his Son, and the obligation that we have one to another as brethren and sisters in Christ. And he's exhorting it. We're doing it to build up the body, and then how much we need our brethren and sisters in this dreadful age in which we live. And going over to chapter 14, he's saying there in chapter 14, within the ecclesia, and I suspect this is could be said to be within the ecclesia at any point in the history of the ecclesia, he says there are going to be, on some issues, those who are weak. He says, him that is weak in the faith, chapter 14, verse 1, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. And we know the issue at this time was one of eating meat. Okay. But carry on into chapter 15 and verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbour for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. In terms of these reproaches that our Master had to endure, at any time our Lord could have walked away from them, couldn't he? And yet to fulfil his Father's will and to be our Saviour, he accepted those reproaches. And so there's the foundation for Paul's argument. That's what the Lord did. He says then, when it comes to be those who are strong on a particular issue, he says we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And that word ought implies an obligation, and the word bear means it's not a one-off thing. It's an obligation that we have throughout our ecclesial life, the strong to bear the infirmities of the weak. And he carries on in chapter 15 and verse 5, he says there, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. And so there is his exhortation to us all. Receive ye one another as Christ has received us to the glory of God. It's an immense standard that's been set, isn't it, brothers and sisters? And yet it's one that we're exhorted to follow. My brothers and sisters, I'm sitting here in Rugby. Well, Helen and I are sitting here in Rugby. Some of you are sitting in your homes. Some are there in the Ecclesial Hall at Darlington. And we might challenge ourselves and say, well, that's all very well. But all the time that I have been a brother or sister in Christ, I have never seen the brotherhood united. But the Apostle Paul could say the same, couldn't he? When he wrote to the Roman Ecclesia, when he wrote to the Corinth Ecclesia, when he wrote to the Ephesus Ecclesia, what was one of the foundations that he laid? The unity that's there in Christ. So it was a challenge for Paul. It was a challenge for the Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't it? Out of the 12, one of them would betray him. But he still pleaded and it still worked. And I think perhaps if we sit here and think that, we've taken the wrong approach. You see, when we come to the judgment seat, brothers and sisters, we will stand before, or kneel before, the judgment seat of the King, our Lord Jesus Christ. And as King, if we go back to John chapter 13, and verse 34. He says, a new commandment. This is the King speaking. It's not a request. It's not a will you please. It's a commandment from the King, the one who is our Saviour, but ultimately is our King. I give unto you that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So this is the Greek word alimon. The obligation that we have one to another, the commandment from the King. chapter 15 and verse 8. Here is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue me in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So perhaps the thought that should be in our minds, brothers and sisters, isn't so much, well, what do we see in the brotherhood now? But when we get to the judgment seat of our King, and he asks us, what have you done to edify the creation? Or perhaps the challenge might be, what did you do that failed to support the weak brother or sister? And that's what should be in our minds. And when we come now to break bread and to drink the wine, we have a reminder of this love the Lord Jesus Christ had to each one of us. May we take to heart that command, that exhortation that he gives us, that we seek to build one another up and be as one before our Heavenly Father.